The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading for this morning is Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. My name's Kevin Huddleston, and I serve here at Coram Deo as a deacon of gospel communities. So if you're not familiar with that term, that's just what we call our smaller groups that meet throughout the week. And it was really good to hear Ryan and Kelsey's story this morning. Thank you guys for sharing so much. I'm looking forward to working with you, so I'm glad you're here. I actually have a pretty similar story to Ryan in a lot of ways. Shortly after I became a Christian about 9 years ago or so, I really felt like God put in me a desire to serve him and serve his church. And I had no idea what that was going to look like, but I felt like, well, I need to figure this out. So I just started to try and do everything I could, so to learn, to grow. So far that's looked like trying to lead gospel communities. It's looked like trying to coach other leaders. It's looked like teaching your kids in the 5 to 7 year 8 year old room in the back. It's looked like jumping on staff at Coram Deo for about a year. And then it's looked like on occasion getting to preach on Sunday. And that's one of these days here today. So I'm so honored and thankful to be up here. I don't take it lightly, so I'm very excited to preach God's word to you today. So with that, today we are finishing our series called Behold Your God. This is our 9th Sunday in the Psalms this summer. And we've heard how God is our deliverer. He's our good. He's our king. He's our satisfaction. He's our strength. And this morning, we get to look at how God is our refuge. Psalm 91. You just heard it read. It says stuff like, the Lord's refuge, fortress. He will deliver you. He will cover you. Make him your dwelling place. Hide in his shadows. I got to be honest. First time I read this psalm, I was like, yeah, all right. I'm feeling this. Nod my head. Be like, all right, God is my refuge. That's pretty sweet. Feels like something you might want to throw on a coffee cup, you know, just like, boom, coffee, reminder. God's my refuge. That's good. Might be something like, you know, I'm going to throw some of these verses, these little bits up on a crafty wood board thing, throw it in my kitchen. Now, don't hear me knocking that stuff, okay? Those are good things. In fact, my wife and I have one of those things in our bedroom, okay? I'm with you. But this psalm is one of those that gets cut apart, it gets coffee cupped, it gets crafted, it gets Facebooked, it gets tweeted, and all the while, we become numb to it. We become numb to the power of God's word when we have a tendency just to look at it as a tweet or a coffee cup reminder in the morning. It's easy to hear quotes like this and think, yeah, that's something I should want. Hiding in the shadow of his wings, that's good. And it is good. That's truth. But for me, personally, the coffee cup verses, they don't stick. I drink my coffee and I put it down and I go on with my day. My fear for us this morning is that what's been true for me with that kind of stuff is going to be true for all of us today. The danger for us is that we're going to walk out of here with the phrase, God's my refuge, and just kind of have a smile and just go right on with our day as if nothing has happened. My hope for us today is that the word of God changes us. That it absolutely changes us, okay? That this psalm and these words and the idea that God is a refuge sinks in deep. That it sinks in deep to our bones, to our pores, deep inside the very things that we are. So that way when we leave today, we get to say, God's a refuge. And there's something in us that actually resonates with that, that rejoices with that, that it's good news. So that's my hope for us today, that phrase, God is our refuge, means something for every one of us today. It means something for us as a church. So there it is. That's our mission today, all right? Big idea, God is our refuge for those who love him. God is a refuge for those who love him. Or, put it simply, God is a refuge, all right? So, how we want to get this to sink in today is first just ask the question, what is a refuge, okay? And once we kind of tackle that, we're going to get to move into this, all right, what do we use as a refuge? And then we get to move into the end of our day today. God is a better refuge, all right? What is a refuge? What do we use as a refuge? And God's a better refuge. So there it is. Let's jump right into number one. What is a refuge? Refuge. It's not really a word we throw around very often, okay? So I just thought we'd start there and just ask the question, what is that? So here's some other comparable words I found to refuge, okay? Things like shelter, retreat, sanctuary, stronghold, hiding place. First thing that came to my mind when I asked this question was like, all right, what's a refuge? Immediately, this vision came to me of floodwaters just taking over my house, which, if you're with us on a rainy day, our basement does get a little flooded, but that's beside the point. All honesty, right, there's this image of flood just overtaking my house. Picture that for yourself. What's the first thing you're going to do? Well, you might grab the one thing you value the most and the people you love the most and get the heck out of there, right? Flee for high ground. Get away from the danger. Seek a refuge, a shelter, a place away from floodwaters. Another one that might come to mind is if you've ever driven up kind of through Fort Calhoun over to Missouri Valley, there is a place called the DeSoto Wildlife National Refuge that you pass on the way. So this place is a refuge. It's a preserve for things like migratory birds, plants, wildlife, because farmland and redevelopment tends to kind of take out natural habitat. This place in particular, it's a sanctuary. It's a safe place for plants, animals to thrive, to flourish in a more natural place, more natural habitat. Here's another one for you, maybe not as straightforward. Try to picture me as a 14-year-old, angsty, introverted, socially awkward guy, no idea who I was, okay? You know what served as a refuge for me in that time in my life? My bedroom, all right? In those times, I was feeling overwhelmed by social angst, by pressures. I'm just like, all right, get away, people. Get away, things in the world. Get away, Mom. Sorry, I love you, Mom. She's here. I needed a place to flee. I needed a place to get away. And my room was a refuge for me in that time. It was predictable. I knew it. And it knew me. Those walls were familiar. It was a place for me to hide away, to find some comfort. You know, it's funny, it's still kind of true today. Different reasons, obviously. I still don't live with my mom, but I think that's kind of true for all of us, you know. Our rooms, our homes, the things that are familiar in our life, they serve as a refuge. They're comfortable. What about in the Bible? Where else does this word refuge appear in the Bible besides Psalm 91? Well, refuge, it's littered across the Psalms. 16, 46, 57, 62, 94, list goes on, okay? Refuge is actually mentioned about 40 different times in the Psalms. God's described as a refuge all over the place, alongside words like stronghold, rock, redeemer, Psalm 18 and 94. Pops up in other places like Proverbs. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Another place is Joel. The Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. But when we focus in on the Psalms, we think about who is often the primary author, King David. It makes a lot of sense as to why he'd be constantly reminding himself that God is his refuge. If you were here a couple weeks ago, I shared a little bit about some of the tumultuous events in David's life, how often his life was threatened, things that were popping up like betrayals, adultery, military coups, all kinds of stuff. And honestly, when you look at how much David's life was just in disarray all the time, you kind of are like, why wouldn't David just question God all the time, right? Why didn't he wasn't just like, you know, God, just give me some favor so I can take these guys out that are trying to kill me. God, I thought I was your chosen one, man. What's going on with this? God, why is my life such a wreck? He didn't say that kind of stuff. Time and time again, come back and we see David pray stuff like, God, be merciful. Your steadfast love is better than life. The walls are dark, it's closing in, there's enemies outside, but he would pray things like, in you, my soul takes refuge. Look back at Psalm 91 and just notice how often the author uses different kind of words to draw himself back to God. In verse 1, you see words like shelter, shadow. Verse 2, you see things like refuge, fortress. You jump to verse 4. He will cover you. Under his wings you will find refuge. Verse 9, the Lord your dwelling place, my refuge. Can you see the imagery? Can you sense his longing? Having a sense now, we've talked about it, of what is a refuge, you have to ask yourself, what do you use as a refuge? Where do you turn? And let's be honest, before we even get to that point, we've got to ask, okay, that's a little hard to answer. I'm not really sure what you're getting at. Let me say it this way. What are the threats in your life? Because, like I said, a refuge, it's a place that you go when you feel threatened. Number two, what do we use as a refuge? Look back at the psalm. The psalmist is clearly concerned with some very tangible, different threats. Okay, start in verse 3. There's the snare of the fowler. Deadly pestilence. I had no idea what that word even meant. I had to look it up. It's a fatal epidemic disease. Kind of a big deal, right? There's terror of the night, arrows that fly by day, destruction that wastes at noonday. In the midst of those very real, tangible threats, the psalmist reminds himself that he can absolutely, confidently take comfort in God and find safety and protection from these things. Verse 9 to 10 sums that sentiment up really, really well. We'll go to there now. He says, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. So let me ask you, what are the threats in your life? Let me try to give a few helpful categories as you think about that question, okay? Threats can be physical, right? Anytime I get in the car, I drive down the road, there's a threat of being in an accident. My well-being is at risk. What about health? All right? I could wake up tomorrow, I could find out I have cancer. I could have a stroke. I could lose function in how I speak and walk, all that stuff. You might know somebody who has had that happen to them. By far, our most physical threat of all is death, right? Our culture is especially afraid of death. I mean, there is entire marketplaces of pills, of treatments, lifestyles, all kinds of stuff, surgeries, anything that will give you the promise of prolonging your life, because our culture is so afraid of dying that we'll pay anything to prevent it. What about emotional threats? When you're close with someone, maybe a friend, a family member, a spouse, they can be the people that can often hurt you the most, right? I mean, with them, you're the most vulnerable. I mean, literally the security and the stability of your heart sometimes is just like right in their hands. Now, that can be a comforting thing if you love them and they love you and there's trust there. But that can also be a terrifying thing, right? Maybe that person's abusive, unpredictable. That can be an emotionally threatening environment for sure, right? How about spiritual threats? This is one we don't talk about often, but if we believe the Bible, we have to acknowledge that there is a spiritual war going on around us. Ephesians 6 tells us just that. It says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Later in verse 16, Paul writes that the shield of faith can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Kind of intense, right? What are these flaming darts? What are those? Author Richard Lovelace outlines just a few in a book called Dynamics of Spiritual Life, and I just want to summarize a few of those really quickly, okay? Just remember, spiritual threats, the Bible calls flaming darts. The first one's temptation. The goal for Satan when tempting God's people is to not just get them once, not like gotcha, I'll see you later though, take it easy. No, it's like continuous cycles trapping Christians into life patterns that can either weaken your faith, totally disable you, and make you lose your credibility. So Lovelace says it like this. He says, temptation is to lure them, Christians, into adopting outlooks which either excuse or justify sin and may totally obscure their faith. Another one he mentions is deception, okay? Being deceived is like being blinded to truth, not seeing ourselves rightly, or thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. It could be difficulty in just understanding and processing the gospel and truth. It could be just having your mind just taken into this web of upside down lies, deceit, so that way you don't know which way is right and which way is wrong. Accusation is a third. Accusations can be personally directed at you, wave after wave after wave of attack of really accurate accounts of your faults and your weaknesses, to the point where it just sends you down the cycle of cynicism, depression. Or it could be more subtle. Little accusations, little pokes, little prods, things about other Christians, their intentions, or constantly comparing yourself to others. These are just a few of the threats we can face in this life. But I gotta ask again, where do you turn for refuge? What do you take refuge in? Maybe if it's the physical threats that kind of worry you more. Things like loss of love, chronic illness, accidents, those things we talked about earlier. Maybe for you, taking refuge looks like anxiousness. Physical threats are unpredictable. You have no idea what's going to happen, so you just keep running through all the scenarios that could happen, and have I prepared for every little thing that could take place? And somehow, in the midst of all that franticness, you sort of take comfort, feeling like you've planned for every possible outcome of the day. maybe it's more practical, like maybe it's about health and obsessing over the next health kick or natural supplement or, dare I say, essential oil? Ooh. Maybe another physical threat for you is fear of financial loss, threat of losing your job, going bankrupt, losing your house. Very real things that could happen. For you, refuge looks like taking safety in financial layers of security. Now, don't hear me say that being a wise steward and being a good planner is a bad thing. Absolutely not. My wife and I, we just got life insurance policies, okay? I'm right there with you. But being a wise steward, being good with my money and planning well is a lot different than taking refuge in layer after layer of my investment and savings accounts, right? Maybe threats are more internal for you. Maybe they're more kind of wired to your heart. Things like loss of love, loneliness. So for you, refuge might be self-protection, keeping people at arm's length, never letting people get close enough to hurt you, right? Or maybe it's the opposite, control and manipulation. Maybe the fear and the threat of losing others drives you to take refuge and just kind of keeping them wrapped around your finger. It kind of puts you in the driver's seat. Or maybe you're someone like me. Back when I described my 14-year-old self, the threat of emotional instability out there in the world drives you to take refuge in isolation. You might think to yourself, look, man, I don't know how to connect emotionally with my friends, my coworkers, my wife, my kids. You know what's easier? Just heading downstairs, man cave, dude, watching some NFL. That's where it's at. The familiarity of isolation keeps you secure. Or maybe the threat of loneliness drives you to serial relationships, just one after another after another. People just become a commodity. They're just give you kind of a quick fix, make you feel like, I'm all right. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. But then they're gone. On to the next. Those are emotional threats, okay? What about spiritual ones? They're hard to detect, especially in our kind of Western, rationalistic minds, but that's what makes them so debilitating. What do you use as a spiritual refuge? What do you do when you're experiencing temptation? When you're being drawn down that road that you know you don't want to go down? Do you fight? Do you go to God's word, try to remind yourself of truth so you can see the whole situation rightly? Or do you just kind of take comfort in just lying down and giving in? All of these things we take refuge in, I have to ask, do they deliver the safety and comfort that they promise on the surface? Yeah, sometimes. For a little bit, they do. I'm honest with that. I mean, I mentioned I bought a life insurance policy, right? That's got me covered, man. Anything happens to me, my wife, my family's going to be taken care of. But it's only a 20-year policy. Then what happens? I can work hard to keep up appearances, right? Sell the idea to people like, I'm all right, I'm good, when in reality I'm taking security and refuge in isolation. And it's actually killing me. How do I tell people that? Can I trust them? Spiritual threats require spiritual weapons. Do you have any? You see, there are threats in this life, and we all take refuge in something. The question for you is, what is that something? What do you use as a refuge? Does that thing strip away anxiousness, loneliness, even the threat of death? Maybe there's something better for you. Maybe there's something better for us. And that's what Psalm 91 is trying to show us, is that God is a better refuge. Look at verse 9. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. What does it mean for you to make the Lord your dwelling place? Throughout Israel's history, God's dwelling with his people was central, very central to who they were and how they identified themselves as a people. His very presence brought them comfort. In the wilderness, he would come down and dwell in the tent and meet with Moses face to face. As he was leading them through the desert, he'd lead them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He was there, leading them. They could sense it. They could see him. He was tangible, and it brought them peace, it brought them comfort. That's why the Ark of the Covenant was such a big deal in the Old Testament. Where it went, God was with them. Where it wasn't, God was not with them, and that was a scary thing. Eventually, God dwelt right in the temple. He had a permanent place, sort of, built of stone, right? Where he could be, finally, in Jerusalem. But the psalm says, dwell in his shelter. Abide in his shadow. Under his wings, take refuge. It infers that we are the ones doing the dwelling in the presence of God. See how the imagery is flipped? So you need to move into God's presence. Take refuge in him. But what does that mean? Look at Jesus and his ministry on earth for a second. What did it look like for him to abide in the shadow of the Almighty? Time and time again, we see Jesus healing, performing miracles, teaching, tons of output. But then what? He recedes away from the crowd. He takes time to get with the Father, praying, meditating, drawing strength from him. For Jesus, he took comfort in the Father by knowing and living out his will. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? The night before Jesus was killed, he's praying, he's taking refuge in God because he knows what must come next. And he begs his Father, do not abandon me to endure the cross on my own. God was his refuge. And because of that intimacy, he still asked God, is there another way? Lord, I know your will, you've given it to me, but God, I'm scared. Is there any other way we can do this to accomplish the end that I know you want? But God, not my will be done, your will be done. Jesus was perfect in life, obedient to God and his will, and his obedience took him right to the cross to die for you and for me so that we don't have to. So that when God looks down on us, he does not see us. He sees his son Jesus and his perfect righteous record. For God to be your refuge, Christ has to be your redeemer. If you find comfort in his wounds, you can approach the throne of God with confidence. There's nothing to fear. You don't owe him anything. There's no prereqs to meet. If you believe that Jesus was God's son and that he lived and died and rose for you, then you have a room in God's house. That's what he told his disciples the night before he died. He said, hey, guys, I'm going to go now, but don't worry, I'm going ahead of you to make a room for you. It'll be ready for you. God can be our refuge because Christ has secured a path for us. He's got a room already. Hey, guess what? You never have to move again. Good news, right? You have a house with a solid foundation built on Christ that keeps you secure in God's house forever. Forever. Believe that, and it will change you today. It will change you tomorrow, and it will change you forever. You will never see or taste death. God is most definitely a better refuge, Coram Deo. But how? How should that change us today? I mean, we've brought up so many threats, right? How does this truth that God is a better refuge change you right now in this moment? Well, because Christ has secured a place in God's house, there's no thing in this life that will ultimately harm you. Not a car accident, not the loss of a loved one, not cancer, not a breakup, not being abused or abandoned, not suffering, not hardship, not attacks, not oppression, not bankruptcy, not poverty. There is not a thing in this life that will ultimately harm you because your future is secure in Christ. You have a refuge from the physical, from the spiritual, and from the emotional threats. Now, does this mean you will never have harm come to you in this life? No. Psalm 91 doesn't promise us that. It doesn't say, hey guys, guess what? Health and wealth for the rest of your days. Live it up. Actually, that's the lie that Satan tried to use to tempt Jesus with the words from this very psalm. Satan took Jesus up to the Temple Mount. He says, hey, if you were the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you. That's verse 11 from this psalm. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. That's verse 12. Satan uses God's own word and says, see, Jesus, these promises are true for you right now. So just prove it. But it's only part of the truth. Because this psalm does offer those promises. It's just on the timeline of eternity. As we end this morning, I have to remind us of a couple things. You see, you might still lose your loved ones in this life. You may still get cancer. You may still lose your job. You may never experience love. You might not have a great community. You might not never be completely free from sin in this life, but guess what? Your life is not 70 or 80 years if you're lucky. If it was, any one of those things I just mentioned would be completely devastating to any one of us. But, if God is your dwelling place, if he is your refuge, if he is your comfort, then no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague will come near your tent. You are his and he is yours, and there's nothing that can separate you from him. 1,000 years are like one day in his court. Your life of 70 or 80 years, if you're lucky, is just like a breath to him. If God is your refuge for the rest of eternity, there's no more crying, there's no more pain, and there is no more death. If God is a refuge for you, then the timeline of your life is no longer just 70 or 80 years. You will be with him to the end of the age. Just listen to God's words for those who find refuge in him. Straight from this psalm, as it ends, verse 14. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Cormdale, God is a refuge for those who love him. Let's pray and thank him for that. God, we come before you just so messed up. God, there are so many good things, just even good things in this life that we turn to fill us up and to get us through the day. God, even your word we use as a way to just sort of limp us through. But God, even sometimes with your word, we short circuit the very reason you gave us the word in the first place. God, forgive us for the ways that we cheapen your grace, for the ways that we take your words and just let them slip right out of our ear and right down our back. God, forgive us because we need it. But God, thank you so, so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you that in the garden, you took him to the very cross, the place he did not want to go, but he had to, and he knew, and he actually did it with joy, because with that cross, he bought each one of us in this room. By his blood, by his sacrifice, God, we have a place in heaven with you forever. And there's nothing that can separate us from that place. Nothing. We thank you so much for it. God, would you let us hold fast to this truth today, tomorrow, and God, to the end of the age. We love you so much. Amen.